we continue on the path to study, on a series of studies concerning the authority of the King James Bible. Amen. We're going to begin another area of study on the King James Bible, and we're going to entitle this study, Jesus Said, He that hath no sword, buy one. Look with me in Luke chapter 22 with me, if you would. Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22 and verse number 36, Then said he unto them, Buy now, he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. We asked the questions first. Was he speaking of a physical sword when he spoke, or of one with more of a cut than any two-edged sword? In Luke chapter 22 and verse 38, Jesus said, replied to Jesus, and they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, It is enough. In John chapter 18, Gospel of John chapter 18 and verse number 10, Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then we read in Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, in verses 51 through 56. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand, and drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are you come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Then look with me in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse number 19. And 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning in verse 19, down to verse number 22. And now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Egypt. For the Philistine said, Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share in his coulter, in his axe, and his mattocks. And yet they had a file for the mattocks, and for the coulters, and for the forks, and for the axes to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and Jonathan his son was there found. We see they had no swords. They had no smith, an iron smith, one that made swords. They only had, my dear friends, garden tools. Mattocks, coulters, forks, axes, goads, which are long sticks. And when it came time to fight, only Saul and Jonathan had a sword. Only Saul and Jonathan were ready to do battle. Only those in charge were ready to go against the enemy. Why? Why is this? Well, They that knew better did not listen to the Lord. They that knew better did not prepare their people for battle. The Christian has two weapons, my friends, the Word of God, which is likened to a sword, and prayer, which is through the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asked this question often. I'm asked, why make a big deal out of the King James Bible? Well, my dear friends, there's a big difference between the King James and all the others, amen? The others attack our Lord and Savior. The others attack the deity of Jesus Christ. The others deny the blood atonement, the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, plus many other attacks. If those of us that know the difference do nothing, then shame on us. If those of us that know the difference and do not teach others, then shame on us. Just as Saul did not prepare his people for battle and allow them to go out to battle without a sword, many preachers today will allow their people to go out into battle without a sword. They tell their people that the answer is in some lost original. When a person gets saved, he believes the Bible to be errorless. After sitting under some preachers with too many degrees, they talk their people out of their belief in the Bible. And that's not the worst of it. There are many preachers that know the truth, yet will not stand up for the truth for the fear of ridicule and to suffer attack on their pocketbook. Amen. We need, my dear friends, to teach others that there is a difference. Just as there is a difference in the way most will approach salvation, we know there's a difference in the right way and the wrong way to heaven. Just as there are those that teach a lie from hell that salvation is through works, there is a lie from the father of lies himself that teaches God cannot preserve his word. Amen. Now, someone once told me that worked in a bookstore. The two ladies came into the bookstore one day and asked them questions concerning Bibles. Both of their husbands were unsaved. Both of their husbands had made the same mistake. If God really wrote the Bible, then why are there so many different Bibles? Now get that statement. An unsaved person made this statement. The unsaved can see and understand that there appears to be confusion. They sit back and laugh at most Christians. And most Christians are bullied. That's right, bullied into thinking there is more than one Bible, and cowards down and cannot answer. There is a war we need to fight with the sword. This person told me they had the privilege, as I read their account here, they had the privilege of showing the ladies there is a difference and that the other so-called Bibles attacked Jesus Christ. He was able to show the ladies, yes, indeed, that God did preserve his word. As the last lesson that we looked at last time stated, the other Bibles make our Savior to have sin. They make our Savior to be Satan. They remove the salvation of Paul, plus many others. If that does not make you mad, then I do not know what will, amen. This is pure wickedness. This is blaspheme against the name of God. Look with me in Luke chapter 11, and Luke chapter 11 in verses 2 through 5. Luke 11, verses 2 through 5. And he said unto them, when you pray, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the NIV, we see in Luke verses 11, chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. In the NIV, we read, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptations. Now you ask the question, well, what's the big deal? Note, our, the word O-U-R, is removed. It doesn't say our Father like in the King James. It says our O-U-R is removed, and what it's teaching is the fatherhood of God. The location of where God is located, which art in heaven, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Amen. It's a request to be delivered from evil. Now the New Age and all modern ecumenical churches claim the fatherhood of God in the brotherhood of man. The concept that God is father to all without the adoption that occurs at the new birth. This is exactly what is taught in the Roman Catholic Church. This is what is taught to avoid confronting people with the fact that they must be born again. Talk to any liberal preacher or teacher, and they will stand on this philosophy, totally against the new birth Christ spoke in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Without our, O-U-R, there is a personalization change, because you will notice not only is our removed, by which Father are they speaking of, since heaven is removed also, the location of God the Father. Amen. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, Gospel of John, chapter 8, and verses 42 and 44 and 45, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. Verse 44 of John 8, ye are of your father the devil. In the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. You know, why remove the fact of a personalized God? And what John chapter 8 we just read is Satan is behind all of this. He is the father of lies. Amen. Paul was dogmatic. The Apostle Paul was dogmatic about a personalized God. Paul was dogmatic about a personalized Savior. For example, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul wrote, our Lord Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, we read, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. And then in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, Ephesians 1:17, the word of God says, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3 and verse number 13, the word of God says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, in verse number 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is only a few of the many times that Paul used the personalized our, noting the difference between a general father and a personal father and Lord. Amen. Note with me Ephesians chapter 3 in verse 14 in the NIV, the New International Version. The New International Version reads in Ephesians 3:14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father." They leave out, see, which father? They do want you to kneel before the devil. In many of the verses that Paul uses are, the NIV changes our to thee. Again, what they're doing is eliminating the personal God and Savior. I realize that some may believe this to be petty. However, with no basis at all, the personalization of our God and Savior is removed. When you deal with a person concerning their salvation, we always ask this question: have you ever received Christ as your personal Savior? There is a difference between our Savior and the non-personalized gods of this world. Notice also in the modern versions, the word Savior, capital S-A-V-I-O-U-R, is spelled S-A-V-I-O-R. This may be petty, but Savior, S-A-V-I-O-U-R, has seven letters. Amen. The number of perfection. And Jesus Christ, my dear friends, is perfection. The new ones use the modern way of spelling Savior as S-A-V-I-O-R, and there is a difference. New Ages teach this: open the Bible and wait for the Spirit to come, saying, "Vouchsafe to be present, O Father of all, and thou thrice mighty Hermes, conductor of the dead, glory be to the Father." And this comes from the Encyclopedia of Occultism and Parapsychology. Also, they say, "Our Father is within us, in secret, not in heaven. The kingdom of God and of heaven is within you." And this is from Corrine Helin, New Age Bible Interpretation. My dear friends, heaven is a special place. It is the dwelling place of God the Father, also where Christ dwells. Amen. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 34, it says, "Heaven, for it is God's throne." In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 45, the Word of God says, "Children of your Father which is in heaven." In Mark chapter 1, in verse 11, the Word of God says, "And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 13, John chapter 3, verse 13, the Word of God says, "And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." And, of course, that's from the King James Bible, the Word of God. Now, note what the NIV does to John 3:13. They seem to have a thing against heaven. The NIV reads in John 3:13, "No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man." What happened? What happened to which is in heaven? You see, the present dwelling place of Jesus Christ is taken out. There is more to it than just a few non-essential words removed. You say it's in the NIV. Yes, Satan wants his kingdom to come. The rock band Kingdom Come chants the following, "To thee belong the kingdom." They chant this as they salute to their forehead and then to their breast. To thee belong the kingdom. Tibi sunt malakut et gibbera et ches per aeons. This comes from the Dogma and Ritual of High Magic, Volume 2, page 88. The New Ages chant, "Thy kingdom come." The social order shouts, "Bring in the kingdom." Amen. We see here, as we turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 4, we see that Satan wanted to exchange worship for material things. He would do anything to be worshipped. Notice what it says in Luke chapter 4, in verses 6 and 7. "And the devil said unto him, All the power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto them. To whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine." Thus far, without a personalized prayer to God, to our God the Father, you can end up with many problems. Amen? Many problems. New Age's state, "Lead us not into temptation," is addressed by man to the terrible spirit of duality in man himself. And that comes from Blavinsky, The Secret Doctrine, Volume 2, page 544. Take out a personalized God. Take out God. Take out where God is at. Take out the request to be delivered from evil. What do you have? A generic prayer, my dear friends, that is accepted in the UN as valid for opening prayer. See? And a generic prayer that Kenneth Copeland says, "Pray to yourself," from his book, The Agony of Deceit, page 116. Consider this. Most, if not all, mainline religions have thrown out the text of the Reformation for the so-called modern versions. Most mainline religions have part of their Sunday worship the recital of the Lord's Prayer. The person in charge states, "Pick up one, the newer, easier to understand Bibles in your pews. Let's all turn to Luke 2 and read the Lord's Prayer." We will read the version that is accepted now by most all of the leading scholars, and it's now recognized as readable in the UN meetings. In fact, it is recognized by many people that study Eastern religions. A recognized songwriter and student of religions, Louis Savory and Stephen Halpern, have put together a wonderful masterpiece mixing the Lord's Prayer with yoga, meditation, and the chakras of India. It is entitled Integrating Eastern and Western Prayer. He analyzed the seven petitions and makes a remarkable correlation with the seven energy centers of the East, the chakras. He explains how these petitions and chakras describe various positions, postures before God. If you would like to purchase one of his cassettes, you can purchase through the local Catholic Church. No big surprise, should it be? The NIV. Luke chapter 2, or excuse me, the NIV's reading of Luke 11, verses 2 through 5. "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation." I hope you see this. By eliminating the personalized God that is in heaven, any request to be kept from evil, amen? I hope you see that. By eliminating the personalized God in heaven and any request to be kept from evil. The text is now readable in UN meetings, we see one world government and one world religion coming together. Amen. We see it accepted by the New Ages, accepted by rock groups, accepted by cults, accepted by Eastern religions. Satan has pushed forward one more step, has he not, toward the one world religion where he is setting up the coming of the Antichrist. In the Word of God in Revelation chapter 13 and verse 4, it tells us, and they worship the dragon. And in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And then we read in Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 1, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. This part of Isaiah 27, 1 that I just read is removed from all modern versions. The part that says he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. There are 35 references to dragon in the King James. The NIV has 14. It looks like if someone is covering up their trail, amen. There is only one part of how the modern Bibles fall into being accepted by all. This is only one part of it. Why not? If their father's sin and destruction is removed from them. You see, the new Bibles, my friends, the new Bibles are in line with the New Ages, the Luciferians, the politicians, the Eastern religions, the rock stars. Take up a sword, my dear friend, and warn the others. There's a battle going on, amen. In the King James Bible, in Revelations chapter 1, verse 11, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. In the NIV, we read in Revelation chapter 1, verse 11, which said, write on a scroll what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. What it does is it eliminates Alpha and Omega. The NIV in Revelations 1:11 eliminates Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. This is against the deity of Jesus Christ. If the NIV would be for the Lord Jesus Christ, then why is his deity attacked? Notice what it says in John 4:29 in the King James Bible. Come see a man, the woman at the well said, which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? In the New American Standard Version, John 4:29 reads, come see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? What it does is it changes the text to state that Jesus is not the Christ. Well, my dear friends, that's all the time that we have on the pastor study. We'll continue our studies on the authority of the King James Bible. I hope they'll continue to be a blessing to you.